2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is where we were. And we've been looking at the glory in the clay pots today. It seems really loud up here, Bill. I don't know if it's loud out there, but it's the glory in clay pots and how that he's had this treasure in earthen vessels. Verse 7 of chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we're going to try to speak a little more on this chapter here this morning as we have been looking at the unction, the anointing, the power of the Holy Ghost in the heart and life of a believer. And it's our desire this morning that the Spirit of God would just work through each and every one of us and minister and use us for the glory of God. And it is just for that, and we talked about that briefly last time, but I want to look at it a little closer today when we think about the glory of God and how that is why we live, isn't it? To the glory of God. When we think about our lives and what we are doing and how we are living, and it's not that we're trying to build ourselves up a kingdom or be of some great lasting influence. You know, many of us past our day may not even be thought of a whole lot past our generation, maybe, you know, with just a few generations later on. So it's not that we're trying to build ourselves up or even set out in life to be something great, but it is our desire to live our lives to the glory of God, to bring glory into his name. And as Jesus put it this way, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, and let your light so shine, he said. Let your light so shine before men, not that they would think great of you or think that you be something of yourselves, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we started last week looking at the life of the Apostle Paul here, and that life that was set forth as an example, not only to those that were his contemporaries, but also for us this morning, that we look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you've read through this book of 2 Corinthians, and I think we mentioned it briefly last week, that I don't know that there's any more personal letter that Paul has written, in the sense that not of his own accord or of his own volition, because we believe all Scripture is God-breathed, that it is given by inspiration. But the Spirit of God here in 2 Corinthians has allowed the Apostle Paul, in defense of his ministry, and not so much just for himself that we spoke of last time, but because of the message for which he was given. It's not that Paul was trying to make something of him and say, you know, you guys got it all wrong. I'm actually a pretty good guy, and I can actually speak pretty good, and, you know, I don't look too bad either. It wasn't that. It was that the strength of the message was wrapped up in this vessel of jar of clay. And as this message was being preached, the world really doesn't look past the jar of clay, do they? That's what they see. They see who we are. They see our lives. They look at how we are living. And quite honestly, if we don't live even accordance to the Word of God, the world even knows it. It's strange, isn't it, to think about the world that would say, even reject the truth or reject the gospel. If someone is out preaching the message, they're going to judge that word by our lives so often. You know, when we think about the example that many set, that I work with a lot of people. You know, we deal with them every day on our job. I guess we're with the people we work about as much as we are anybody, because we spend so much time on the job. And even those that would not be considered believers kind of know what to look for. You know, they kind of know what to expect from someone that calls themselves a Christian. And if that isn't reflected, then they'll just kind of dismiss any words that you have to say. And so the Apostle Paul, in defense of his message, was not just trying to make of himself something, but he says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross. I'm going to glory in my sufferings. I'm going to glory in tribulation. Not so much that he was thrilled about having to go through things, because we can see where he was he went through many struggles, and we looked at him last week as we were reading this chapter. What I want to do this morning, I want to back up to the verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin there in our reading. We started at verse 7 last time, I think. I don't think we read the whole thing. I think we started at 7 and went forward. But let's back up to 1 there. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels and jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And from there, Paul goes forward and explains that he knows trouble. Paul was familiar with struggle. He was familiar with tribulation. He had been tried, and he had come forth as gold. And that's one message that all of us need to learn through life, is that there will be tribulation. And someone said one time, when you go through tribulation, you're expected to tribulate. And so we know that the Apostle Paul went through some tribulation, and from there he talks about the trouble that he went through and different things there. And in describing his ministry, I've read this many times in looking at the Apostle Paul, but when you think about his life, just skipping over to chapter 11 of this same book, in verse 23 says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Am I more? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." And he goes into a little more description of the Jews. "Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the sea, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." So we can see the struggles or the tribulation that the Apostle Paul went through, both physical, that we looked at a little bit last time, and all the hardships, these perils that he goes through here with the waters, robbers, and all the journeyings, and even of his own countrymen, he describes the sufferings that he went through there, hunger and thirsty and fasting and coldness and nakedness, and those outward things. But he says, not even those things that are without, but also that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So even if the Apostle Paul had never went through another hardship, just the fact that his care and his love and his burden for all the saints, all the believers of Jesus Christ, was also in a sense a hardship, and it sits of itself also a test, or as he talks about these burdens that he bore, both physically and, of course, internally. And I think we could probably all relate to that at some level. You know, it's not so much that even in our own lives, it's our desire to see all believers everywhere walk in obedience and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul definitely had that desire. He says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." So if I'm going to glory, it's not going to be in my own self. It's not going to be in my strength, but I'm going to glory in my infirmities, or in my feebleness, or in my weakness. And he follows that verse up. Now, I want to be clear this morning. I don't think the Apostle Paul here is talking about glorying in some, maybe some weakness in his own flesh is concerning some temptation, but when he's talking about these weaknesses or these infirmities, he had just mentioned all these hardships and all these battles that he was facing from without and even within. And those were the infirmities he says he's going to glory in. If I'm going to do any glorying at all, he says it's going to be in those things. And who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now that word burn there in scriptures often uses a strong emotion. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So the Apostle Paul had learned what? He had learned that it wasn't his own strength, it wasn't of his own accord, but he says, I'm going to glory because, as he learned, when I am weak, then I am strong, because his strength was coming from something other than himself. And I think we all that have been serving the Lord any length of time have learned that as he put it in verse back in chapter 4, for which cause we faint not. We faint not. That's our desire this morning, isn't it? That we faint not. He started that chapter with the same thing. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And what does it mean to faint? It means that we don't lose heart. It means that we don't give up. Paul's saying that even in the midst of all this tribulation, in the midst of all this hardship, that I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to lose heart. And I love the words that Jesus said when he was speaking to his disciples in that of a parable. And it says that talk gave a parable about prayer. And he says that man should always pray and not faint. That man ought always to pray and not faint. Is that what prayer is given to us for? It's given to us for our strength, isn't it? Prayer is not, and I've said it many times, and I remind myself of this, that prayer is what gives us our strength in the Lord, that we come to the Lord in prayer. I was thinking this week about that old song, and I went back and was listening to it, and I can't hear this song without hearing it in the voice of George Beverly Shea when he was singing about Sweet Hour of Prayer. So I went back and just looked at the words of it, and I was, for some reason, they just really touched me this week. And it says this, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. How many needs a relief from the world? How many needs to be called from the world's cares this morning? And that's that phrase that really stuck to me this week. Because so often we do get bogged down by just the cares of this life. And I'm not really referencing there when we think about the cares of life, just, you know, pleasures or anything like that, just cares. And we think about cares, you think about things that you're concerned about, things that you got to deal with. Maybe some of them are harder than others, and things that just come into our life. Well, God has given us prayer so that we wouldn't faint. He's given us prayer that so we could not neglect it and feel guilty about it. But so often we go around in discouragement and in weakness, and we don't walk in the strength that God has provided because of that simple thing that we have neglected the thing that God has given us to empower us and to encourage us. And that is what? That we can go and call on our Heavenly Father. Now, this is not just a reminder to you this morning. I'm reminding myself because I'm just like many of you. So often, you know, you do get so bogged down and tore down with the cares of life. And I guess maybe that's why that phrase just spoke to me so well this week. And I've been trying to make a better effort saying, Lord, let me come to you and bring my cares to you. Because you told us to do that. You said, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. Amen. That's an invitation to us this morning that we don't have to carry these things upon ourselves. That we take that sweet hour of prayer. Now, don't let that scare you. You say, well, I don't pray an hour. Well, I'm not saying you have to, but that time of prayer. Maybe it's not a full hour. Maybe it's just that time, that time of day, or maybe it's how you start your day and you go to God in prayer and you say, Father, I need that sweet hour of prayer. The next verse goes on and says, the wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Man ought always to pray and not faint. Man ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why? Because he's given us. Paul goes on there in verse 16 of chapter 4. He said, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Although I'm facing all these troubles, although I'm troubled on every side, I'm not distressed, although I'm perplexed, I'm not in despair, I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed, though I bear all these things, he says, though this outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. And he used that word renewed, which means to be renovated, to be made new again. The inward man is renovated, or he's made new day by day. Sweet hour of prayer. Let's not forsake it this morning. I mean, let's not forget the fact that there is an inward man that is strengthened when we go to God in prayer. Look what Jesus had to say about this inward man and outward man over in Luke chapter number 11. Look how he puts it, just starting with verse number, well, let's look at verse 37 there, because it's, if your Bible's like mine, it references this topic and says Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. But listen to how it's said here. Luke 11 verse 37 says, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, you did not he that made that which is without make that which also is within also? He says, you worried so much about the outside, and the inside is ravening. The inside is full of wickedness. I'm thankful this morning for a regeneration, a renovation that comes. Paul says that we faint not. We don't lose heart. Though this outward man perish, he says, we're not of those that are going to lose heart. We're not of those that's going to faint. We're not of those that are troubled. And so, here's the question this morning. Why not, Paul? Why do you not lose heart? How can you endure these things? How can you go through this persecution and not get discouraged? You're justified to lose heart. Look at all that we just read of all that he's been through. My word. I mean, I get upset when the car won't start. I get upset when you get up and, you know, something's done broke down in the house. And here's the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, doing without, hunger, thirsty. And he says, though all these things, because we faint not. We're not losing heart. And how it is that we cannot faint, he says here in verse 4 and 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So here's our point number one this morning. How is it that the Apostle Paul did not faint? Well, first we find here that he was convinced of his calling. He was convinced of his calling. The Apostle Paul knew that God had called him. The Apostle Paul, he says, seeing we have this ministry, or seeing that we have this service. When you think about ministry in the Bible, I think we mentioned it last time, that it's also used with respect to the temple when they would go in and do a service in the temple. And so it was often used as ministry. Well, and now in this new kingdom of God, in this new Jerusalem, in this new temple that we have, there's still ministry. There's still service. We may not be going out and lighting candles and offering sacrifices, but there are still services that we're called to do. And so the Apostle Paul was given a ministry. And it's not that he was going into the temple and offering some sacrifice or setting out shoe bread or anything like that. It's the fact that he had a work to do. And he says, because we've been given this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. How did he have received this? Look back in chapter 2 of verse 17 of chapter number 2 of this same book. Listen to what he says here. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul said, we've received this ministry. Who's we've received it from? We've received it from the Lord, as of God. Amen. If we got a ministry this morning, and we're working for the Lord and working in service of God, it is of God. It is from the Lord. God has provided that for us. It's influenced by Him. It's under His control. It's under His direction. It's acting under His command. And we're not on this fool's errand this morning. Amen. We're not just going about just trying to stay busy. God has given us a work to do. Now, see, the Apostle Paul, when Ananias came to him, well, actually when the word of God came to Ananias and said, I want you to go down to a street called Straight. There's a man by the name of Saul. I want you to go to him and tell him what things I've called him to do and how he's going to suffer for my sake. Of course, Ananias was like, wait a minute, Lord. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, I may be, you know, hard to hear in some time, but when I hear a voice of God and God tells me to go do something, I want to go do it. But Ananias was like, wait a minute, God. I'm not sure you know what's going on here. Do you know who that guy is? Let me ever, you know, clarify God, make sure he had all the facts. So that's what he's doing. He goes, let me make this very clear. Here's what he's been doing to the church. He's been persecuting the church, and you're telling me to go down there and give him the gospel? And God speaks to Ananias and says, listen, I've got a work for him to do. I've called him. I've called him for my purpose. I've called him from the very womb, from the day he was born. He's had this purpose. Now, if you looked on the outside of the Apostle Paul's life and seen how he persecuted the church, you'd been like, there's no way God's going to use that guy. There's no way you will ever see that guy preach the gospel. But yet what? He had been renewed. He had been renovated. God had done a restoration project on the Apostle Paul. And so he received the word of God, how that he was going to suffer. And so he knew, he was convinced of his calling that God had sent him. I can't help, we looked at the life of Gideon not long ago on Wednesday night as we've been going through the book of Judges there. And when God called Gideon, it was the same thing. He called God, oh, thou mighty man of valor. What did Gideon say? Wait a minute. What? You got the wrong guy. You must be looking on the next hill, because I'm down here threshing wheat at the bottom of this hill. I got chaff all over me because I'm scared. I can't even go on top of the hill where I'm supposed to be. I'm down here at this wine press, and I'm not your guy. And God says what? The angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, go in this thy might. Have not I sent you? Amen? Go in this thy might. I'm sending you out. Now, we know the story of Gideon from there and all that took place there until he was finally convinced. Okay, God, I'm convinced now. But the Apostle Paul says this. He says, we're not going to faint because we know we've received this ministry. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, we faint not. I'm convinced that God has called me to do this work. I'm convinced of the source of my ministry. The very fact that God had sent him, it was really the very heart of the Apostle Paul's perseverance was this assurance that God was working in him. Amen. Now, every one of us here this morning knows without a doubt that, you know, if we got a work to do for the Lord, there may be times when we get discouraged. There may be times we think, okay, God, I'm not sure. Are you really in this? Are you doing this? Are you working through this? Go in this thy might that I have sent you, he said. So he was convinced of his calling. Now, we've already established the fact that his strength was not of his own accord. It was not because of his own determination. Because he already said, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. And so we're going to look here now at this. How does he faint not? How does he endure? The second point is this, he endured because he knew the source of his sufficiency, that it was not him. He had already established the fact that he was really nothing. Look over in 2 and 15 there, just backing up a little farther. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death, and to the other the savor of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for this thing? So he starts off by telling us really how important his ministry is. Now, when he says we are, it's not, he's not really talking about himself there and saying, I'm this or I'm that. But it's the message what he was carrying. I mean, it's the example to what he was setting. It was his words when he preached the gospel. And to those that would believe, it would be the savor of life. But unto those that rejected the gospel, it was the savor of death unto death. And he says, and who is sufficient for these things? He says, I'm not of those that would corrupt the word of God. But look what he says down, just skip down to verse 5 there, chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, there's a reminder for every one of us sitting here this morning that how do we endure, how do we not lose heart? It's because we know that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Every one of us here this morning that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, amen, and present you blameless. Present you. He's going to present you blameless. It's like a bride that's presented to the bridegroom. It's like, you know, someone that is presented. Apostle Paul had a lot to say about that, the presenting. And so he says, it's not that of our own sufficiency, but our sufficiency or our competency, our fitness for this work is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, we've already talked about Paul's past and all that, you know, he had persecuted the church. And 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Amen. To God be the glory. That's why we're living our life this morning, isn't it? To the glory of God. Amen. To the glory of God. It says, I'm not sufficient of myself. Our sufficiency is of God. So Paul knew the source of his sufficiency. How are you not fainting, Paul? How are you not giving up and just walking away? He said, I'm not quitting. I'm not fainting. I'm not losing heart because I know it's not me. I know it's not of my own accord. It's not my own strength, but it is of God. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. Point number three, he knew the source of his action. He knew the source of his action. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 13 there. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. How are you not losing heart? How are you not fainting, Paul? He says, I'm not fainting because I know the source of my action. I know where my strength is coming from. He says, we have in the same spirit of faith. What same spirit of faith? Well, the same spirit of faith that the psalmist wrote there when he wrote those words over in Psalm 116. I believed, therefore have I spoken. And I highlighted that phrase there. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Before we can convince others, how many knows we've got to be convinced ourselves? Amen. If you really don't believe this gospel message, they're going to eat you alive out there. You might as well just not even say it. They're going to tear you up. But if you're convinced of it, if you know that this is the truth of God, then open your mouth and speak it. Paul says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Now, I like to do this, and I know I've done it. Let's do it this morning. Let's go over there to Psalm 116. It's not a long psalm. I already read it, and so we're going to read it again in the context of what the psalmist wrote it, so we can kind of understand a little bit better about what he says. He says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Let's go see over here in Psalm 116 where it is that this was written. Starting with verse number 1 there of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And here it is. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the sons of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. The psalmist writing there, he says, I'm in the midst of trouble. I'm in the midst of hardship, but I believed. Therefore have I spoken. The apostle Paul in like manner says, I'm cast down. I'm in trouble. There's death worketh in me. Life worketh in you. But we have the same spirit that the psalmist wrote about over there in Psalm 116. He may not have had the number, but we got the number this morning. But the same spirit, he says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Amen. I will pay my vow before the Lord. It's much like what Job told his wife there when she said, Job, just curse God and die. Job's response was what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. The psalmist understood that precious is the death of the saints. See, when a saint leaves this world, it's not that God forsook him. It's not that God just took his hand away and said, I'm not having any dealings with that. But it was precious in the sight of God. Amen. It was precious when a saint closes his eyes for the last time. The Apostle Paul says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. This is the source of my action. My faith has enabled me to prevail through any adversity, anything that comes against me. I can prevail because, why? Because the source of my action is upon what God has said. It's upon his precious word. It's upon the fact that he has not forsaken us, but he's with us always. Even until the end, the Bible says. The same spirit, he said, the same spirit of faith, according as is written. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing what? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We know this, he says. Without a doubt, I'm assured of this thing. That he which raised up the Lord Jesus. Now, how is he so sure of this? Paul, how do you know this? How do you know what you're saying here? And so often, I've learned that even Paul and his writings and others of the New Testament writers, so often when they said, I know something, you know how they knew it? Because Jesus said it. Amen. They knew it because Jesus said it. Look what Jesus says over here in the book of John, chapter number 5. Listen to these words. He says this, verse 25 there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he says, the hour is come, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus said what? He says, I say unto you, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Paul says this, knowing. We know this. How come I speak and believe? Because knowing, what was it that he said he knew? For this cause we faint not, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. I know it because Jesus said it. Amen. How many thankful for the words of Jesus? Amen. I'm thankful for the words of Jesus. Paul said, Jesus says it, I believe it. I know this. Present, to stand beside, to show forth. He was assured of the hope of his resurrection, which really sustained him in the midst of all of his trials and all of his hardships. You know, I think a lot of times we get so hung up on things, and things get us down and tear us down, and we're wringing our hands over things, and then there's just God in the heavenlies is saying, Paul calls it here, he says it's our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Man, there's God in the heavenlies in control of every situation, nothing outside of his hand, nothing that he does not see, any trial that we go through. I was thinking this week about Peter there when Jesus spoke to him right before he was to be crucified, and Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he would sift you as wheat. He said, what? But I've prayed for you. Now, let me tell you, that for some reason, I was listening to a guy preach this week, and I wasn't getting anything particular from it, and it was really kind of like getting ready to turn it off. And it was just one of them things. I don't even know how I found the guy, but I was listening to him there. And so I'm like, man, I was driving too, so he was putting me to sleep, so I needed something to keep me awake. So I was getting ready to turn it off, and all of a sudden he said something. And my mind began to work. I was, wait a minute. Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter. Now, if Jesus prayed for you, then my desire would be, oh, Lord Jesus, would you just pray and you just get Satan out of here so he don't sift me as wheat? I don't want to go through this. And surely the prayer of Jesus could just deliver him from that whole trial. But he didn't, did he? Jesus went on from there. He says, Peter, here's what's going to happen. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows twice, thrice, you'll deny me thrice, something like that. I can't remember how that. But you're going to deny me, Peter. Oh, no, Lord, not me. Everybody else will. Everybody else may deny you, Lord, but I'm not going to. But Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. But you know what? Peter still went through the trial. He still went through the test. But I love the way Jesus ended it. He goes, but after, once you've been converted, strengthen the brethren. Amen. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Amen. What great words there. So when we think about Apostle Paul and his assurance, the assurance of the promise that he had received from God, the assurance of his endurance, the purpose of his endurance was for this. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Let our lives be for the glory of the Lord. God, it's for your glory, not for ours. A friend of mine posted something this week on Facebook, and I was reading it. A man by the name of Floyd McClung kind of fit into our topic this morning, so I went back this morning and wrote it down. It says, "If you live without a vision of the glory of God filling the whole earth, you are in danger of serving your own dreams of greatness." Amen. Your own dreams of greatness. It's not about us, is it? It's not about us building up our kingdom or building up our greatness, but it's about the work and the glory of God. Paul says, "I endure these things for your sakes," he said. "I'm going through this hardship. It's for you." Because we're looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. There's a not seen world, isn't it? Amen. Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. Have you that he sift you as wheat?" Well, how do you know that, Jesus? Because he's not acting of his own accord. He's not out doing whatever he wants to do. A lot of people think, well, here we have God over here, and we've got Satan over here, and these two are at odds, and they're fighting all the time. Now, see, God's in full control. Amen. If there's ever evidence of that, and I know I've said it a bunch of times, but that story of Job. Amen. Where you been, Satan? I've been roaming throughout the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, Lord, you know I can't mess with him. You got a hedge around him. Lord, move the hedge back, Satan. Tried him, and he came back as gold, didn't he? Man, I gotta think that same situation was going on in Peter's life. Why? Because God's in full control of every situation. And he knew, Jesus says, "I prayed for you that your faith would stand." You know, after you've been converted, strengthen the brethren. Amen. Strengthen the brethren. Back in 2 Corinthians 4. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory." Chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now this is him describing this light affliction here. He says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Amen. Past, present, future. Amen. The same God that did deliver is the same God that doth deliver, and it's the same God that will yet deliver us. Amen. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God which was and is, and is to come. Amen. "I am the Lord," he says, "and I change not." I've said it many times, and I love that. I heard the man say it one time, that the Bible is the only book that will bury its pallbearers. Why? Because those detractors will come and go, and the Word of God will stand sure. Amen. Know it without a doubt that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will not pass away. When we look at something that is so big and strong, and you think about the earth, and the Bible compares that and says, this would happen, and my Word will stand sure. And that's how sure the Word of God is. Paul says we know these things. Who is sufficient of themselves? Not me, he said. I guess what we could come away with this morning, if nothing else, we can think about when, just think about the opposite of what we're talking about here. You know, when we begin to rely on our own strength and our own sufficiency, then we're going to faint. When we begin to rely on our own might and not be convinced of the Word of God, not be convinced that God's Word is true, then we will lose heart. We will become discouraged. When we begin to doubt our own ministry and what God has placed in our heart to do, then we'll be of those that just kind of hang our head and say, what's the use? But when we, like the Apostle Paul, can know that we've been given this ministry, and we know that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, and we know what our source of action is that we believe God's word, because we believe, therefore we speak. Go with that this week. Wherever you're at, when you're on your job, say, I believe this, I'm going to speak it. Amen. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to speak the truth of God. I'm not only going to speak it, I'm going to live this great, wonderful truth. He said, we'll faint not. Our light affliction is but for a moment. Work is for us a far more and exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. And that's how he endured. He would believe, he would speak, he would suffer, but he would endure, knowing that God's word was true, knowing that God was able to keep him from Paul. Not to make a name for himself, not to go down in history. I used to think that. I used to think, well, I want to make sure I'm remembered when I leave here. When I'm in the grave, I want to make sure that somebody knows who I am. I read of someone this week that made a statement, said a lot of the great things that are done in this life and that has affected and impacted the lives of other people are done by individuals whose graves will never be visited. Amen. Names that will never be remembered. Amen. He's put this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thankful for reminding us, God, that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Lord, that if we're going to endure, if we're going to not lose heart and faint, then it's because we're relying upon you. And that we, as the Apostle Paul, sometimes we feel like we're pressed with beyond measure. Maybe we feel like we're going through hardship that we can't endure. But yet we know without a doubt, God, that you're able to bring us through it. God, that you're able to give us the strength. God, we pray for that we would carry this treasure to the world, God, this week as we leave this place. God, that we would speak the truth, God, because we believe it, because we are assured of it, God, that we know without a doubt, God, that your promises are in him are yea and in him amen, that the promises are found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that today. Thank you for everlasting resurrected life. Thank you, though, for a regeneration that you've given to us. We give you praise for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you will.